Okay, this coming Shabbos is going to be a very long service. There are two parshios, Vayakel and Pekudei, which ends the book of Shmos. And then we add the third of the four special Haftaras, Parshas Para, that speaks about the Para Aduma. And I'd like to share with you an essay from the Shvilei Pinchas, who really puts this all in a nice package. So while you're, you know, waiting for davening to end, as it continues to go on and on and on, you could think about this and some ideas to think about while the davening goes on. Not close to what you're going to come up with. Not even close. Okay, so let's start with the pasuk from the special Torah reading, Parshas Para, the first source. And we are told that Zos Chukas HaTorah, this is the statue of the Torah, speak to the children of Israel, and have them take for you a perfectly red, unblemished cow on which no yoke was laid. This is the opening verse of telling us of the Para Aduma, the red heifer. So why does it say this is the statue of the Torah? Zos Chukas HaTorah. So Rashi in the second source says, what does it mean it's a statue? Because Satan, the adversary, and the nations of the world taunt the Jewish people by saying, what is this commandment? And what purpose does it have? The whole idea of the Para Aduma, we're not going to go over it now, but it's obviously very difficult one to understand. What is it about the ashes of the red heifer mixed with the water that's able to bring a purity to a person? So it all is something that a rational person wouldn't be thinking of. So they taunt us. What do you got this for? Therefore, the Torah uses this term chok. It's a statue. I've decreed it, and you have no right to challenge it. That's it. Case closed. We're not going to talk about it. So the question is, this is not the first time we've encountered a chok in the Torah, a mitzvah that we don't understand the reason for. We've already, by the time we get to Parshas Chukas, there's a lot of things we've been taught that we don't understand, like kashrus or things like that. Putting the poles in the ark, yeah. Mixing shatneis together, a forbidden mixture of wool and linen, all kinds of things. So all of a sudden, the goyim wake up, and the sultan wakes up, and they start taunting us about this mitzvah. They've had many opportunities to taunt us. So why is Rashi bringing this idea up here as opposed to other places? That's the first question we want to look at. And then Rashi, in the Parshas Para, a little bit later on, so from here it's clear, it's a chok, we don't understand it. But now Rashi brings, later on, from Rav Moshe Hadarshan, and he compares this idea of the red heifer to the situation of a son of a maidservant who soiled the palace of the king. You have a maidservant in the palace, and the kid makes a big mess. So they say, let his mother come and wipe away the excrement. You brought your kid to work today, and he made a mess, so you clean it up. Similarly, let the cow come, the Para Aduma, and atone for the eagle, for the calf, for the Jewish people's sin of the golden calf. So, two questions to ask. Obviously, Rav Moshe Darshan is giving us a reason for this mitzvah. The reason for the mitzvah of the red heifer is to atone for the sin of the golden calf. Question one is, how does that do that? But more importantly, we just got done saying from Rashi before that it's a decree, we don't have a reason for it. Now we have a reason for it, so what's going on? We just said it's a chok. I said, no, it's not a chok. It's to atone for the sin of the golden calf. So what's going on over here? Now, another interesting thing while we're talking about the golden calf, in source number 4, at the story of the golden calf, after Hashem forgives the Jewish people, so Hashem says, Ubayom pokati, on the day that I will make an accountant, upokati aleim chatosam, and I shall bring their sin to account against them. What does this strange pasuk mean? After Hashem forgives us for the sin of the golden calf. So Rashi brings from the Medrash in source 5. that whenever the Jews will sin down the line in the future, and I'm going to make an accounting against them, I will hold them accountable to some small degree for this sin of the golden calf, along with their other sins. In other words, Hashem said, I wanted to destroy them now, but I'm not. Fine, so what am I going to do? I'm going to hold it in abeyance. Now, if the Jews sin in the future, then I'm going to take a little bit of the sin of the golden calf, and when I punish them for the sin of the future, I'm going to add a little bit from the golden calf and punish them a little for that too. There's no punishment that comes upon Yisrael which does not have in it some retribution for the sin of the eagle. And the question is, what's the connection between the sin of the golden calf and the sins of future generations? Why should one be connected? Well, the simple answer, well, it was the first sin as a people. And as the first sin of the people, so all the sins that we do afterwards follow suit. Well, that'd be a simple answer, but we're looking for something much deeper and much more relevant for us. So we're going to start with the following, with a very beautiful idea of the Shalah HaKadosh. Shalah stands for the Shnei Luchot HaBris, one of the early mystics. And he says an amazing idea. He says that Parshas Vayakel, Parshas Pekudei, and Paraduma, the three of them, they represent a combination of three things that are trying to bring home a unique message for us. Now, it doesn't always happen in one Shabbos, but this year it's happening all on one Shabbos. And he says, well, let's see what he brings down, and you'll figure out what's the common denominator between all three. So let's start with source number 6, a verse from Parshas Vayakel, the beginning of the Parsha, the beginning of Parshas Vayakel. It says, and Moshe assembled the entire assembly of the Bnei Yisrael and said to them, these are the things that Hashem commanded. This is before he gives them the direct instructions to build the sanctuary. He says, for a period of 6 days, work may be done, but the seventh day shall be holy for you, a day of complete rest for Hashem. Whoever does work on it shall be put to death. We're commanded about Shabbos. Okay, what do we know about Shabbos? Source number 7, Gemara says, anyone who observes the Shabbos and all its halachas is forgiven from, even if he personally worships idols like the generation of Enosh, he will be forgiven for it. If you keep Shabbos properly, even if you were an idol worshiper, Hashem will forgive you. That's what Gemara says. And the Beis Yosef explains why. He says, we know that Shabbos is equal to all the mitzvahs. And by the fact that we keep Shabbos, we give testimony that Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested in the seventh. We give testimony that there's a God, that the Torah is from the heavens. And when you keep the Shabbos, this is certainly the counter opposite of idol worship. And therefore, a person would be forgiven from idol worship because we assume if he's keeping the Shabbos, if he has done idol worship in the past, he's done tshuva for that. So a person who keeps Shabbos now, all your sins are forgiven. Even idol worship is forgiven. Because Shabbos is a testimony that God runs the world. He created the world and there are no other powers. Well now, what was the sin of the golden calf, basically? Idol worship. So we see that keeping Shabbos is an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. Because that's one and the same. Shabbos is atonement for the sin of the golden calf. Let's move on to the next source. 8. First Pasuk in Parshas Pekudei. First source in Parshas Pekudei. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan. These are the accountings of the Mishkan of testimony, which were counted at the word of Moshe, the work of Levim in the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron HaKohen. Okay. Now, what was the purpose of the Mishkan? Let's look in the Midrash. Source 9. Hashem said, let the gold of the Mishkan come and atone for the gold of the eagle, the golden calf. Hashem said to the Jews, when you made the eagle, when you made the calf, you angered me using the word Eile, these are your gods. Now you will build a Mishkan, I'll forgive you by the means of Eile Pekudei. So clearly we see that the Mishkan was built to atone for the sin of the golden calf. And that's what Parshas Pekudei is telling us, the account of that. And the Medrash on this Pasuk of Eile Pekudei. atones for the sin of the golden calf. Now let's go to the Paraduma. Well, the Paraduma, we already discussed it in source number 3, the Rashi from Ramosha Darshan, let the mother come and wipe away the sin of the calf. So we now have the Paraduma is an atonement for the golden calf. So says the Shalach HaKadosh, that's the triumvirate here. That's the triple chord. All three have the same theme. Vayakel starts with Shabbos. Shabbos atones for idolatry. Shabbos atones for the sin of the golden calf. The Mishkan atones for the sin of the golden calf. And the Paraduma atones for the sin of the golden calf. So now it's very nice why all three come together. Which begs the following question. And what is that? What do I need all three for? Let one take care of it.
Are they all the same?
Well, they all bring atonement. They all bring atonement for the sin of the golden calf. Or one could ask, why do I need these three to bring atonement for the golden calf?
The three different items. Well,
but I'm saying it was one sin. Yeah. I need let one thing atone for it. Let's just keep Shabbos, and that will atone for the sin of the golden calf. But it seems, well, I guess that's not enough. We also need the Mishkan, and I guess that's not enough. We also need the Paraduma. So what's going on over? Why do you need three things to atone? We have to bring a little more depth to what the Shalach HaKadosh is saying. So to appreciate this, we're going to tell you that we've said in the past, we're going to briefly review it. It's in sources 10 and 11. And the Ravid, in his introduction to the Sefer Yetzirah, very mystical book, he says, you should know that all of Sefer Yetzirah is a book that talks about the creation of the world, can be interpreted in terms of three parameters. In other words, what he's saying is, we view spiritually the world, everything that exists is viewed in three spiritual dimensions, three mystical dimensions. Anything that has to be ever analyzed in any possible way, there's three dimensions to analyze it. One is called Olam. I'll explain it all. Olam literally means world. The second is called Shana, which literally means year. The third is called Nefesh, is called soul. They are represented by the mnemonic Ayin, Shin, Nun, Sofis. That's the first letter of each of them. Ayin for Olam, Shin for Shana, Nun, Sofis, Nisham, Nefesh, which is the abbreviation of Olam, Shana, Nefesh. And they are alluded to in the Pasuk when it says that Har Sinai was consumed with Ashan, with smoke. He says, I'm going to explain it all. He says, there's three dimensions to which we look at the world. Olam, Shana, Nefesh. What is Olam, Shana, Nefesh? Well, Olam literally means world. Okay. Shana, year, is time. And Nefesh is soul. Meaning to say that anything that happens in the world has to be analyzed through that three-dimensional prism over here. If something happens, someone does something, he does it in a particular place, he does it at a particular time, and he himself has a particular type of soul. It's done by a person. Okay? Any concept that exists, there is usually, whatever concept you're going to take, if it's a concept in time, there's got to be a parallel concept in place and in soul. And if there's any concept in soul, if you're talking about a particular kind of a soul, there has to be something that reflects that in time and in place. And what was the third one? And any time has to be reflected in space, also reflected parallel in place and in soul. We'll give you examples shortly to make it clear. But these are the three dimensions that exist. Everything has to be analyzed that way. When you have any concept, it's got to be, whatever you're going to talk about, it's going to either be time, place, or soul. And once you have a soul, the human soul, once you have any one concept, then we've got to figure, okay, if it's a concept of a unique individual's soul, where does that parallel in place, and where is that parallel in time? They all connect in every way possible. And if you want to understand anything about creation, you have to understand that we have to look at everything within those three dimensions. Okay? And the Arvei Nachal, one of the great Hasidic works in Source 11, says, therefore, it's incumbent upon us regarding every bit of Torah, every time we learn every pasuk in Torah, any concept, for each person, according to his intellectual ability, see how it relates to the elements of Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. See how they all fit in. So, we're going to start off and give you a good example of how we look at this. Let us look at the sin of the golden calf. That's a good thing to start with. What exactly, if the sin of the golden calf has to be looked at in terms of place, where did it happen, time, when did it happen, and with whom did it happen? Those three elements have to be looked at for us to understand better what that was all about. So in the sin of the golden calf, which was a sin, now we put a blemish, that was a mistake, we put a blemish in the concept of place, a blemish in the concept of time, and in the concept of soul. What place did the sin of the golden calf take place?
In the desert.
Yes, but where in the desert? Particularly, not anywhere. Which desert? Which place in the desert?
In front of the mountain.
At Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
Whoa, that's not just any place in the desert. That's the place where they got the Torah. That's the place, and there was a blemish. That sin made a blemish in that place. Time, what was the date of the sin? The 17th of Tammuz. 17th of Tammuz, that was the date in the calendar in which it happened.
What was that significant, though?
Well, we know that's the beginning of the 3 weeks of national tragedies. The 3 weeks that lead us up to Tisha B'Av. Something about that day in time, got blemished, as it were. And then when we look at the soul, it's the souls of the people who participated in it and what was going on in their souls when they indeed participated with it. So there was a blemish in those three areas. Okay. So now, the Shvile Pinchas says a beautiful thing. He says, well, what did we say? We said, well, we need something to atone for the sin of the golden calf, right? That's what we're talking about. Now, how many things have we listed atone for the sin of the golden calf?
Three.
Yeah. We said, what do you need three for? The answer is, because the sin itself is a three-dimensional sin. That's what we're saying. When you do something, we don't only look at one dimension. There are three dimensions to the sin. A very important, now the obvious one is the person doing the sin. I mean, that is one dimension we have to look at. But that's not enough. Where did the sin happen? It happened in the desert, but just on anyone. It happened in a place that was very holy. Mount Sinai, the only place in the history of the world to this point where God presented himself to the whole world. It wasn't. It would be a lot different if the sin would have been in some far plunging place 500 miles away, another part of the desert. So that was a big factor in the sin.
Yeah.
And the date, 17th of Tammuz, was a big factor in that sin. And that's a date of 40 days after we received the Torah. It's not just any date on the calendar. And 40 is a very special number. 40 represents taking something and beginning to complete it. We know that when a baby is conceived, the first 40 days are critical. That determines, the gender is determined by the 40th day. We know if the baby's going to have a reasonable chance to survive the pregnancy. 40 is a time frame that you're going to finish something up. The flood was 40 days. 40 is a big number. So 40 can move you from nothing. You start with zero, and if you do something for 40 days, you've already reached a certain aspect. Here. You already reached a certain aspect. So it's not just any day in the calendar. It was 40 days after we got the Torah. We were expecting to really see something develop. That's the timing of development. And we messed up all three. So we need atonement for what we messed up in time, particularly this kind of time, what we messed up in place, and what we messed up in soul. So now we're going to see why we need these three particular things will correct the three separate blemishes, the three dimensions of the blemish. Okay, so we talked about the place, right? So the place was by Sinai. So now we need something to repair the damage of place. And what's the place that will repair it? The Mishkan, the tabernacle. Because the whole building of the Mishkan, the Ramban goes into great detail, was to replicate the whole Sinai experience. The different places within the Mishkan, there's the regular place, the holy, the holier, the holiest of holies. Just like when they're at Sinai, there was at the bottom of the mountain, and then the mountain itself, and then all the way up at the top of the mountain. It was the place, the Mishkan's place, where Torah is given. Hashem speaks through the cherubim. Hashem spoke at Har Sinai. So whatever greatness happened in the place that the Jews damaged with their sin, we have to fix it up by building the Mishkan, and that will correct in this the dimension of place is going to get repaired when we do what we do in the Mishkan. Okay? What about time? Time. The 17th day of Tammuz, which represents a completion of something. So what do we have to work on to fix up our destruction of time? Shabbos, where it also represents the completion of a full week. So somehow by keeping Shabbos, we'll correct the flaw that we had over there. And Parah Aduma reflects the repair of soul. How do we know that? Well, let's take a look in the Ramban. That's a little bit not as obvious. This thing is not letting me quote. Here, Ramban in Source 12. He talks about that the whole korbanos that were brought in general, the korbanos in general, animal offerings, bring atonement for the Jewish people because we're supposed to reflect on what we've done, etc., etc. And as the Ramban in Source 12 says, when performing each step of the sacrificial process, a person should have in mind that he sinned to his God in body and soul. Consequently, his blood should have been spilled and his body burnt. It's only due to the Creator's kindness that he accepted a substance place to bring an offering. In this manner, the korban provides atonement, its blood in place of his blood, its life in place of his life. And therefore, the parah aduma that is killed, and that is a type of korban, brings atonement for our soul. And the activity of the parah aduma repairs our soul. So now we have a beautiful idea over here. We now have, we're coming to the end of the book of Shmos. We're coming now, we're ending part of this, we're really coming to the end of the year, because Ador is the end of the year. We're going to start a new year another week, week and a half. It's Nisan. So we're kind of ending up the year with the focus on eradicating the effects of the golden calf. And we need we destroyed three dimensions within the sin. We've got to repair the three dimensions. And this Shabbos, we're going to talk about all three. And we're going to learn about all three and hopefully move on those three. And therefore, that will create the repair of the sin of the golden calf. This is first level. Very nice. Very nice understanding of the Shalah. Now you understand what the three parshas about. We really want to. Now, of course, we've said every time we sin, Hashem brings back a little bit of the golden calf for us too. So that means we can't just say, oh, well, that was old history, the golden calf, it's none of my business. No. Every time we sin, that golden calf comes back. So we all have our golden calves. We've all had our little golden calves during the year, and we need to fix up our golden calves before we're going to come to Pesach, so we'll be able to have some freedom. Remember, you're connected to the golden calf. You can't be that free. And therefore, we need this. So we're closing out the year. So for in our own selves, forever, sins we have done during the year, which are our little golden calves, and we've destroyed elements of time, place, and soul, these parshos and these three concepts, if we reflect on them and act on them, will make some repairs for us. Yes?
So what do we do to replace the red heifer in this
day? We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it all. Well, the number one is we read it. We read it. When we read Torah and we want to assimilate the message, now that we haven't gotten to yet. But the messages, of Shabbos. Now, so far, I'm only telling you the technicals. There's still a lot of meat we have to fill in over here, because so far you don't have anything to work with. Right? We have to give you a focus of what to work with so it'll be meaningful. Shem should help me that I can pull it all off by 9:15. But it's going to be beautiful. If you hang on, it's mamish going to be beautiful. So let's go back to that Gemara that we mentioned earlier. The one we mentioned in source 4 and 5. Rather, the day that I will make an accounting, I shall bring their sin to account against them. Every generation that sins, there's a bit of the sin of the golden calf with that. What does that mean exactly? So to understand this better, let's take a look in the Gemara of Avodah Zarah, source 13, a very interesting Gemara. Now, some of these ideas I've mentioned over Purim a little bit, but now we're really going to put a lot of teeth into all this. Gemara says, I'm only quoting part of the Gemara, not the whole Gemara. He said the Jewish people that sinned by the golden calf were really not the type of people who should have done that sin. They were not suited for that sin. They were a courageous and virtuous people. They ruled over their inclinations. They said, Nasa v'nisha, we will do and we will listen. They should not have sinned had it not been for a heavenly decree designed to provide that they should sin.
But some didn't sin.
I know some didn't. Well, some didn't sin, but they watched and
the
didn't
sin. Levites didn't sin.
I know. So Levites are exception.
Oh.
They're the exception, but the majority did. The Levites are exception. You're right. They didn't sin, and they are not responsible. That's why they became the Levites, and they got to work it out. But the rest were, to one extent or another, was, I don't have time to get into all the details. Okay. But Hashem, as it were, stacked the deck heavily against the Jews to make the sin. And so why does he make it that they should sin? Why? So that in the future, if people would ever sin, and say, oh, there's no hope for me. I'm a sinner. God doesn't care about me. I'm a dirty Jew, and I'm a bad Jew, and Hashem will never want me. We should look back and say, no. The Jews sinned a terrible, terrible sin, and yet Hashem forgave them. So this happens to open the door for tshuva for all generations. For all generations. Hashem said, I got to have an example of tshuva. So what does he do? He gets us now. There's a whole detail. I mean, he couldn't have forced them to sin, but he stacked the deck heavily against them. So they sinned. But we did do tshuva. Hashem forgave us. He brought second tablets and everything. So if me or you, we do a sin, we should remember that, you know, Hashem could forgive us too. Now, the Shvilei Pinchas says, now what? So what does the Gemara, what does Rashi mean when he brings the Chazal say that whenever we sin, the sin of the golden calf comes back? What does it mean? He says a very unique idea. He says, if the fact is the golden calf, the whole story is just to show us that we can do tshuva. He says an interesting clause. He says, every time a Jew sins, is aroused the golden calf, either for our benefit or for our detriment. Hashem remembers the golden calf when we sin. But it's not yet determined if we're going to get punished for it or not. And what does it depend on? On one simple factor. We do an Avera. We did an Avera this year. Am I going to do tshuva for that sin or not? That's the question. If a person does tshuva, he says, you know, I sinned. My yates are saying Hashem doesn't want me. I'm terrible. I should just give up on everything. But wait a minute. I remember the golden calf. The Jews sinned. They did tshuva. Hashem forgave them. That will motivate me to do tshuva. And I will do tshuva. And I will be forgiven. And more than that, I'll be forgiven. And then Hashem says, and if that's the case, then the golden calf doesn't have to visit you. The sin doesn't have to visit you. And if anything, Hashem will say, you know what, I'm happy you did tshuva, and you made the golden calf a positive influence on your life. A positive influence. Now the golden calf, I look favorably upon you, because you use that as a strategy to overcome and do tshuva. And now the golden calf, there's nothing to punish you again for. I will reward you immensely by forgiving you, unbelievably forgiven, because you've exploited the sin of the golden calf for the positive. And that's why it was there, and I'm really happy. That's a great way of doing it. And someone will say, you know what, even though you sinned, I'm proud of you that you did tshuva. You realize that you're not finished. You believe the relationship can still continue. And sometimes Hashem can even love you more if you do tshuva after that. But on the other hand, if God forbid the Jew says, nah, Hashem doesn't love, I'm not going to do tshuva. He's not going to do tshuva. Then you didn't learn anything from the golden calf. Well, it's like the golden calf problem is still around. Then you deserve to get punished for not learning the lesson of the golden calf. That's what the Gemara means. The Gemara means that Hashem says, you know, whenever we sin, Hashem's going to remember the golden calf. But how is he going to remember it? Depends on if we do tshuva. If we do tshuva, then the golden calf served the positive purpose. And then Hashem will embrace us even more.
But it doesn't tell you what your tshuva is going to be.
I'm sorry?
It doesn't tell you exactly what the degree of the tshuva is in relation to the sin.
Okay, so we're going to talk about that still. Obviously, to the degree that you do tshuva, to that degree, it's going to look, you're going to look, Hashem will forgive you.
We don't do kub, we don't do sacrifices. Wasn't that a reason?
We'll talk about that, just hang on. I understand where you're going, but we have to come up with present day ways of substituting that. Okay, so this becomes an amazing thing. The sin of the golden calf always comes back to us. And yes, we sin. But the real critical point is, do we have confidence that Hashem loves us and wants us and will do tshuva and try back? And then Hashem says, you did make good use of the golden calf. If we say, nah, Hashem says, I'm not going to do tshuva. And then I say, oh, now I'm really upset. I got the Jews to sin only so you will learn. And I didn't punish them. So now you're going to get a little bit of their punishment. Okay, now that's step two. Now let's move on to step three. Fascinating idea that the Chidah shares with us, which is really based on a Medrash in Parshas Hazinu, which is source 14. I don't want to get into all the details, but the Medrash says that tshuva is effective for the Jews, but not for the non-Jews. The Jewish people are part of the concept of tshuva. That's a concept that Jews can certainly affect. The non-Jewish will not. Now, I know there's questions. What about the story of Nineveh and Yonah and all that? It's a good question. We'll have to do that another time for my class, because there's no way I'm going to be able to finish this if I... But I acknowledge the questions there. There's answers to it. Okay. But the Chidah, the Bnei Yisachar, the great Hasidic master, says, why is that so? Doesn't seem fair. Why is that? So he gives a beautiful, beautiful answer. Based on sources 15, 16, 17. It starts with the famous pasuk in Sefer Dvarim, Banim Atem Lashem Elokechem. You are children to Hashem. The Jewish people are Hashem's children. Jewish people are Hashem's children. Now, we know that we're supposed to honor our parents. A child's will honor a parent, right? Now, sometimes we do things that are not so nice to our parents. We shouldn't do it. Okay. Now, there's a concept, you know, you have to honor your parents. For example, you're not allowed to sit, if your father sits in this seat, you can't sit in his seat. It's disrespecting him. But what if the father says, you know what, I will forgo my honor, and I'll let you sit in my seat. Can the child sit in his seat then? Yes. Yes, a father who forgoes his honor, it can go by. It's okay, that's fine. Now, what about a king? If a king's honor is to ride, let's say, the king's horse, can the king say, well, you know, I'll let the little worker ride my horse today. I'll forego my honor. Talmud says in source 17, even if a king renounces his honor, it is not renounced. A king can't. You're the king. You can't belittle who you are. And therefore, let's say, and if somebody does something wrong to the king, he's got to take it very seriously. He can't, you know, you can't just let it go. The guy insulted the king publicly. Oh, I'll have mercy. What are you talking about? You got to kill him. Because then the whole country's going to fall apart. What if a child hurts a parent's feeling? Well, the parent's not a king. The parent has a relationship with the king. The parent can let go of his honor. The parent can let go of his honor. That's clear. So now, what's the relationship that the Jews have with Hashem? It says we are God's children. What's the relationship that the non-Jewish world has with Hashem? It's that Hashem is the king. There's many psukim that show that Hashem is the king of the world. And therefore, based on that, Hashem can always overlook his honor when it deals with us, because we're his children. But he can't overlook his honor when he deals with the non-Jews. And when is the most important time to overlook honor? Is when we sin. When we do an Aveira, that is a direct insult to Hashem. It's total disrespecting Hashem. And now the question is, to forgive or not to forgive means will Hashem forgo his honor? So when it comes to his children, he will forgo his honor. When it comes to the non-Jews, he will not forgo his honor. And you're going to say, well, why? I want to understand the basis for that. Why are we his children and why are they just subjects? Who said that? And the answer is, if you look at source 18 and many sources, Hashem, source 18, the first two commandments, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of us, you shall have no other gods other than my presence. Clearly, the Jews have to believe in one God and only one God. No questions asked. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What happens if a Jew believes in another God? Bad news. You're not allowed to. What about a non-Jew? What about a non-Jew? A non-Jew has seven Noahide laws. Okay. Now, one of them is, they can't worship idols. They can't blaspheme God. But how about this? What if a non-Jew believes in God and believes in another God in partnership with Hashem? This is called shituf. You say, I believe in God, but I also believe that God has some helpers that are also very powerful. The Ramah's opinion, there's a debate on this, but the Ramah, that's the author of the Ashkenazic Shulchan Aruch, says it clearly. I don't want to get into the context, but non-Jews are not warned against shituf. A non-Jew may believe in more than one power, as long as one of them is Hashem. They can believe in one more power. You can't not believe in Hashem and exclusively believe in one other power. That they cannot. That they're punished for that. But if they believe in Hashem, and they believe there's also another power that works together with Hashem. Now, there are many who disagree with this. I disagree with this. But anyway. But clearly the Jewish people heard the Ten Commandments, accepted them. We clearly were all in. Just Hashem. Nobody else. Now, regarding the non-Jews, we could say this many ways. We could say they don't have to believe in only one God. Or we could say the fact is they don't only believe in Hashem. I could say it like that. Now, here's a very interesting thing. How many fathers can you have?
You can have a couple.
Oh, no, how many real fathers can you have?
Okay.
How many kings can rule over you?
How many kings can you?
Kings can rule over you. Many. You could have the king in one country rule over you, and that one gets overrun, and another king rules over you. You could have the the Austro-Hungary Empire. You could have multiple kings rule over you. In a company, you could have multiple people over you. Well, now it's very interesting. The Jewish people, we believe only in one God. And that door, he is our father. We do only what Hashem wants. No one else gives us instructions. So we only believe in one power, Hashem, and therefore, just like your father, growing up as a kid, everybody said, I only have one father. And therefore, my father, he's special. He's more special than anybody else. And I respect him more than anybody else. I have one father. And when you only have one father, the father appreciates that you realize that, and therefore he's willing to forgo his honor.
A very, very fast question.
But the non-Jews, who don't only believe in the one God, they believe in multiples, they can have many kings rule over them, therefore, but a king cannot forgo his honor. And that's the logic why a Jew's tshuva can be accepted, while a non-Jew's is not accepted. Yes, question?
When was that actually documented, that particular one God for Jews and God.
Well, that was Sinai.
Right at Sinai.
That was Sinai. Hashem said, I'm going to give you this, and the non-Jews said, well, we're not really interested in it.
No, but you're not referring to the concept of the Christian with their Mashiach, or the Messiah, rather.
That the Christians can do what they like. It doesn't matter. It's not true. The question is that partnership something that they're allowed to have or not have? There's a debate on that. There's a debate on that, if it's permitted or not. But the point is, you see, that's what they have. They don't believe in only one Father, really. So now you understand the logic. Why is it that we can do tshuva? Because we're children of Hashem. And the non-Jews are not children of Hashem. Okay. So that was good. We come to Sinai. Hashem says, I'm the Lord. You shouldn't have any Lord, anybody else. I am your Father. He says, yes, you are. Mm-hmm. Now let's look what... And that was a good place to be at. Mm-hmm. It's a good place. Hashem gave us the Torah. He loves us. He's our Father. We're His children. It's amazing. Everything's going really well. Now Moshe comes a little late down the mountain. And now let's look exactly what was the... We said that synagogue got made a blemish, right? Mm-hmm. A three-dimensional blemish. So let's focus on what's the exact blemish now. The exact blemish is, look in source number 20. Mm-hmm. When the golden calf came out, first moment it came out, it says he took them from their hands, the gold, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into a molten calf upon which they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who have brought you up from the land of Egypt.
Who said that?
The Jews. These are this calf. These are the gods. Says the Gor in Sanhedrin. Now look at that. I brought the Hebrew at the end of source 20. You see the words Asher He'elucha. You see the word He'elucha? Who have brought you up. They, plural, have brought you up. Morrison Harris says, Rebellion says, but for that vav in Halucha, without a vav, it's singular. This is the God who took you out singular. Halucha is plural. If it wasn't for that vav, we would have been destroyed. What does it mean? The Jews, they still believed in Hashem, but the sin was they believed there was another power together with Hashem. They believed, yeah, Hashem's still around. We're not going to deny Hashem. We saw him at Sinai. How are we going to say Hashem doesn't exist? But you know, Hashem maybe, you know, not Moshe, not here. Maybe we'll have a little other divine help also. We'll partner it. Partner it. Now, let's take a little further. When Hashem tells Moshe what happened, look in source 22, Hashem said to Moshe, go down, for your people that you brought out of Egypt acted corruptly. What says here, Hashem, your people? What do you mean, your people? It's the Jewish people. Rashi says, your people have acted corruptly. It doesn't say the people have acted corruptly, but your people. That's the mixed multitude, the Erev Rav, the converts, whom you accepted on your own initiative, and whom you converted without consulting me. You said it's good that the converts to cleave to the Shekhinah, but they've acted corruptly and they've corrupted others. It's your people. Now, what did they believe in Egypt? Multiple gods. So that's where the problem came from. They influenced us, and not only Hashem, but others as well.
Why weren't they excluded?
Why wasn't who excluded?
The Arabs that came, the Egyptians that came.
Moshe said, I want them.
Yeah, that's a question.
Hashem said, that's not a good idea. I want to do it anyway, Hashem. Hashem said, okay, you're the boss. I'll let you make the decision, but it's not going to end up good. Moshe was very rachmanis. I feel bad for these Egyptians. Let them be privileged people like us too. So they sinned with the golden calf, influenced the others to a certain extent, whatever the influence was. So now what happens? What did the Cheta Egel do? It made us become no longer children to a father, but subjects to a king. Do you see what happened here? When we heard, I am the Lord who took you out of Israel and have other gods, yes, Hashem, you're my daddy, and I only have one daddy. Imagine, you're a father. We're all fathers in the room. And you know, when the kid's younger, you know. And you expect, you know, daddy, could you help me with this? Daddy, can you help me with this? Yeah, you know. And then one day your kid, he said, oh, you were having a problem. Whatever happened with him? I went to Mr. Schwartz and he took care of my problem. How come he didn't come to me? I didn't know if you really could do it, you know, but Mr. Schwartz could do it. how do you feel, Dad? I could go somewhere else. But you know, when I need money, I'll come to you, Dad.
Yeah, for sure.
I need money, I'll come to you. If I want advice, I go to Mr. Schwartz. I mean, you just made an important decision, you know. Yeah, Mr. Schwartz says you should give me $1 million to start my initiative. Oh, really? That's really good, eh? Well, that's what happened at the Golden Cameras. Yeah, we believe you, Hashem, but you know, let's just have a little calf action. It'll just complement what you're doing. Wait a minute, you're not acting like children anymore. You're acting like I'm a king and that's a king. And then why should I forgive you? That was the shattering that happened at the Golden Calf. The Golden Calf dropped the Jewish people temporarily, at least, from being the trusting, loving children to one father, to now saying, no, you're just our king. You know, that one king, the other king. There's lots of peoples that have power, so you have power. But if that happens, so now how is tshuva ever going to happen for us? What are we going to have to do? That is the core result. I mean, what made the sin happen? Like, what was wrong in the Jewish thinking? Obviously, the physical Avera was bowing down to the God. That's the physical Avera. But what was the intellectual and emotional core of the sin? Is that Hashem wasn't my daddy. So you always ask, how could the Jews sin with Golden Calf right after they got the Torah Sinai? The answer is they still believed in Hashem. But not like a daddy anymore. Because if you were our daddy, like, where's Moshe been for the last 40 days? So, yeah, you're very important, and we're always going to ask you for importance, but other things I may ask others, too. Whoa. Well, if I'm not your daddy, and, you know, you went and did something I'm not that keen on, how can I forgive you? So now, what does every tshuva, remember, we want to be able to do tshuva, what is the reason why Hashem accepts our tshuva and not from the non-Jews? Because he's our father. A father can forgo the honor. That was the core problem, and therefore we have to repair it. That's the problem of Chet Ego. And now we're going to continue and say, so when we do tshuva for a sin, when we do tshuva, what are we trying to accomplish? What's the real point of the tshuva? It's to say, I want to go back and be your son. That's what we want to say. Every time we sin, it's not because we're children. Tshuva means, and for tshuva to help, Hashem said, you know, tshuva, oh, I'm not going to do it again. That's not enough. Oh, I'm really sorry I'm not going to do it again. Still not enough. I want to hear the words, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again, Dad. Oh, you're calling me Tati. That means, you know, I'm the only one who could take care of you. Well, if I'm the only one who can take care of you, then I'm going to take care of you.
Well, how does he do that?
Forgiving us. Forgiving
How do we do that?
Coming up. You're leading me very nicely here. So you're going leading us to the next step very nicely. Perfect. So now with the Shvili Pinchas now discussing, this is so beautiful. He says, these three things, Shabbos, Mishkan, and Paraduma, these three things that we've been talking about. Remember, we said we need three things to help us atone for the sin of the Golden Calf, right? Because of the dimensions of time, place, and soul, right? Mm-hmm. So now, these three things, what do they have to do? They have to repair and show Hashem we're his children, and he's our father. And we have to do it in time, place, and soul. Because that, when you're not somebody's child, we're going to explain this, that means I'm not your child in time, I'm not your child in place, and I'm not your child in soul. We're going to explain it. And therefore you got to fix it up, that I am your child in place, in time, in soul. Oh, now Hashem says, now we're talking. If you're a child only in time, but not in place and soul, you're not a full child. Remember, everything's three dimensions. You're a child in three dimensions. You're my father, I'm your child in the dimension of time, dimension of place, dimension of soul. So we got to correct all three aspects to bring it back good. And then Hashem will forgive us and we'll be back on track with Hashem. So let's go through these three and see how this happens. Oh, this is beautiful. But that's the idea. So let's start with Shabbos. How is keeping Shabbos showing we're a child of Hashem? That's the focal point. How does that happen? Well, I'll give you first some sources, and I'll give you some a sociological explanation, whatever, an example. Yeah. So let's take a look at 24. Interesting halacha. If a non-Jew keeps Shabbos, really keeps Shabbos, and we had a Jewish court in a Sanhedrin, we don't have that now, so don't worry, he'd be put to death. He'd be put to death. Non-Jew says, I know I'm not Jews, I want to keep the whole Shabbos. If we had a Sanhedrin, a Jewish court, and say, no, you're not allowed to. We're not talking about a non-Jew today just decides to keep Shabbos. We're not going to kill anybody. But when we had a temple, remember, it says Shabbos is a covenant between the Jews and us, and Hashem.
It also says if a Jew doesn't keep it.
Forget about if a Jew doesn't keep. I'm not talking about that right now. Let me talk about the non-Jew says, you know what? I'm going to keep the Shabbos. And someone says, you better not. You're not allowed to. I'm going to keep it. He's put to death. Why? The rabbis explained. Because Shabbos really is the scepter of Hashem. Hashem, when Shabbos, Hashem stopped working. Hashem, as it were, sits on his throne in glory and watches the entire spectacle of the creation that happened. And we're supposed to rest from that Shabbos. And Shabbos is the special treasure that Hashem gave us. And that's when he looks down at us and he looks at his whole world and he says, I created the whole world and the whole world has to listen to me. And now we stop working. And Shabbos is the most precious item that the king has. Hashem said to Moshe, I have a very precious gift in my storage house. It's Shabbos. Tell the Jewish people I'm giving it to them, not giving it to anybody else. It's my most precious gift that I'm giving to them. And therefore, what happens if a commoner takes the scepter of the king? A chutzpah, this is the scepter of the king, up with his head, because a scepter represents his power. Resting on Shabbos testifies, it's like holding the scepter. Ha-ha. But what if the prince touches the king's scepter? It's okay, and we're his children. We're his children. And since we're his children, we're allowed to keep the Shabbos. We're allowed to hold on to the scepter. Because remember, the scepter represents the power of the king. And we know that the 6 days of the week are blessed from the Shabbos. The Shabbos blesses the next 6 days of the week. It's like the king with his scepter says, I make the following edict. I'm holding my scepter, this and this and this is going to happen. Boom. And then it happens. Shabbos, Hashem says, it's Shabbos, and this is the blessings the week's going to have. That's his scepter. He said, I don't want anybody touching my scepter except my kids, the Jewish people. And by not working, that strengthens the scepter and brings more blessing into the week. I don't want anybody else. You want a commoner touching the king's scepter and making him look like he's a king or something to do with the king? Get out of here. We know Shabbos also itself is a day of teshuva. Look in source 16. Shabbos is an acronym. I'm sorry, 26. Shin Bei Sof stands for Shabbos Bo Shuv. On Shabbos, you return to Hashem. 6 days of the week, you work. Seventh day, you rest. What do you rest for? You reflect on the week. You do teshuva for what you may have done wrong. Right? And therefore, since Shabbos is the day we said before, it's where even if we're idol worshippers, Hashem will forgive us, right? Remember that? Even if we're idol worshippers. But it says we believe that Hashem created the world. We believe he's our one God. We believe he's our daddy. And only the children can play with the Shabbos, as it were. Now, let me take it a step. That's the Talmudic sort. Let me just take it a step further. What really shows you're a child? Or let's put it this way. What shows you don't want to be a child? What annoys a father a lot about certain children who don't want to spend time with their dad. I don't got time for you, Dad. That's a child. Does a child say, I haven't got time for you? Shabbos is the world of Shana, the world of time. Shabbos is where we say, we have time for you, Dad. We're busy. You know the song, Cats in a Cradle? Remember? Mm-hmm. I'm going to grow up to be just like you, Dad. Some other time, but not now. Right? Cats in the Cradle?
I'm not sure I know the song.
So what's Shabbos saying? I know you're busy 6 days of the week. You're a busy guy. That's fine. But maybe you come over on Shabbos. Mm-hmm. Once a week, give me some time. Isn't that really what a father and a daughter, isn't it the time you spend together? Doesn't that define you as a child? And when we don't have the time, then that means we're not children. Sin of the Golden Calf, the 17th of Tammuz, that was a time to be close to Hashem. And if you think Moshe died, and you think the man is not coming down anymore, and you're afraid you're going to die, why didn't you talk to God? Why didn't you spend some time talking to God? He said, I'm too busy, Dad. I can't talk to you. I got to make a golden calf and take a Gemar Parnasa. So that's how they damaged the relationship of a child vis-a-vis time. It's not just one thing. A kid doesn't act like a kid. It's three-dimensional. I ain't got time for you, Dad. So now you keep Shabbos. You got time. And he says, I don't have time, but I'll send the Latino to spend time with you. I don't want a Latino taking care of me. I want you to be with me. I want to get time from you. That shows that you're a child. That's the dimension to atone for the sin of golden calf as a child who's spending time with Hashem. And that means not only on Shabbos. Shabbos is a quintessential spending time with Hashem. If you're saying, I'm not doing it, I got so many things to do. I got this business deal and that business, all these things. You know what? I'm making the time for you. They didn't make the time for Hashem at the sin of the golden calf when they should have made time for Hashem because they were so busy worrying about their parnasa. But on Shabbos, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to, 6 days I work, but I know I got to reconnect with you, Dad. When you keep Shabbos, you're showing you're a child of Hashem. And that itself is the kapara. Wait, 1 second, throw your hands up. I just got to finish this idea. In other words, the sin is just indicative of the breakdown of the relationship. When does a Jew do an aver? The relationship is broken down. If you really feel you're a son of God, you wouldn't do an aver. So therefore, the tshuva is to come back to be a son. And when you're a son gets forgiven. And that brings atonement. So we have to forgive in terms of time. Yes?
But in that time, did they know how to communicate with Hashem? Because they were reliant on Moshe to communicate. Every time they complained, they went through Moshe. So is that what...
Okay, but is it that hard to say, just talk to Hashem?
No, but he disappeared. And now they
so he disappeared. But Hashem spoke to them at Sinai. Hur told them, don't make an eagle. They killed him. You know Hashem's there. There's no question they know Hashem exists. And if Moshe is not there, at least talk to him. At least talk to him.
Okay. But if a parent is not capable of extending the kind of love and direction to a child, and the child feels...
Okay, but Hashem does. Hashem, remember, what does Hashem do? He was giving them manna every day. That's showing him love. He's giving them clouds of glory. He's giving them water. He's taking good care of them. Hashem's been a good father.
But in today's contemporary life.
We're talking about Hashem. Hashem still gives us all good health. You have what to eat tonight? You had a good meal? It came from who? Came from Hashem. Thank God. You're in your 80s, you're walking on your 2 feet, you're relatively healthy, it came from Hashem. He loves you. You know he loves you. He wants some of your time.
But the ones who are not so lucky.
We're all lucky. We're alive, we're lucky. We're alive, we're lucky. Yeah, okay. So Moshe comes down to the lake. Maybe what you want right away isn't here. Well, maybe you should ask him. Maybe ask God to help you a little bit. but show him you're your kid. Show him you're his kid. Spend time with him. You did Averus. You did an Averus. That's bad, an Averus. But Hashem's your father. He's willing to forgive you. But he can only forgive you if you behave like a son. So you keep Shabbos. You're giving Hashem time. It's not only on Shabbos. If you give him time on Shabbos, he'll give him time during the week too. Oh, I don't have time to go to synagogue. What do you mean you don't have time to go to synagogue? You go to synagogue on Wednesday because you make time for Hashem. He's your dad. Okay, that is Shabbos. Let's move on to the next one. I'm just losing the place over here. Now let's go to the Mishkan. Let's go to the Mishkan. Just have to get my thing back. Okay, where are we up to now? 27. The Midrash speaks about, on the Pasuk, in Parshas Terumah, about making a Mishkan. The Midrash in Source 27 says, you are the children and I am your father. It's talking about making the Mishkan. That's what it's saying. Mm-hmm. As it says, you are children of Hashem, your God, and I am your father. As it says, for I have been a father to Israel. It is an honor for the children when they are with their father, and it's an honor for the father when he is with his children. Thus it states, the crown of elders is grandchildren. Now the Medrash says, build a house for your father so that he may come and dwell near his children. Hence it says, they shall make me a sanctuary. Mm-hmm. So what was the whole point of building the Mishkan? It's to have Hashem be close. To live close. And what do? We bring korbanos to bring atonement for our sins. Korbanos are for our averus that we've done. Look in the Gemara Bracha, Source 28. What is the meaning of which it says, guard your foot when you go to the house of God? What does that mean? Guard yourself so you will not sin. If you do sin, bring a korban to me, an offering. The pasuk continues, and be ready to listen. Rava said, be ready to listen to the words of the sages, for if they sin, they should bring a korban and perform tshuva. The pasuk continues, rather than to offer a sacrifice of fools. Do not be like the fools who sin and bring a korban, but do not perform teshuva. What do you see the Mishkan was about? The Mishkan was about building the tabernacle, was a place to do tshuva, bring korbanos, do tshuva, get kapara. But the main thing is, it's a house of God. You're inviting God into your life.
But the early Mishkan, they didn't bring korban.
They did, for sure they did. For 40 years they brought korbanos. What are you talking about? Every day. Every day. They brought korbanos all the time. Okay? So therefore...
Individually?
Yes, individuals, the group, everybody. For sure. For sure. So therefore, when we make a sanctuary for our father to live with us, that's the biggest proof for children. You know what happens? You know, you get married, you're out on your own, and then what do? You build a casita. You know what a casita is? That's an in-law apartment. If you go out west, southwest, they have lots of these casitas in Arizona and this and that. You have a nice house, and that right next is a one-bedroom apartment, a little self-con for the in-laws. Your dad, you know, your dad gets older. What do? We have a nice nursing home for you, Dad. We'll visit you once a week. No, you build him a casita next door. Right? That's the atone for what? The avera of place. Place. It was what? What was the place? They said, you know what? We don't really have place for you in our lives, Hashem. This was a place where they got the Torah. Well, we don't have place for you now. We're going to move the golden calf in over here. There's no room for you here, Hashem, in our lives. So Hashem, you're going to build a Mishkan to make room for me in your lives. Now, we don't have a Mishkan, but we have a home. And every home has to invite Hashem into the home. You have to have a place in your home where Hashem resides. What do you mean a place where Hashem resides? You have to have lots of Jewish books. Lots of Torah being learned in the house. Get rid of all the goyish stuff from the house. Make it a place that Hashem feels comfortable being in. Right? Wanting Hashem to be in your home. That's a real child. A real child will have his father come into his house. That's the second. Want close physical proximity. If you sin, that means you don't want to be that close to Hashem. And therefore, when they sinned, it blemished the child relationship. Dad, I don't want you in the house. So we make a Mishkan to say, Dad, I want you in the house. Good. Number three. What's the third thing? Third element? Which says the soul. And what fixes that up? Paraduma. Paraduma filled up soul. As we said, it brings an atonement like a korban. But what's going on over here? Well, it's interesting. Remember what we already said. We already quoted, let the mother clean up the mess of the child. That was the first thing we said. The Noam HaLeimelech explains that really the Por Aduma itself is symbolic of the divine presence. And it's based on a Zohar. It says the red heifer is free of any blemish. Free of any blemish. The Pasuk alludes to the Shekhinah, of whom it is said, "You are entirely fair, my beloved, you are free of any blemish." There's a hint that that part is like Hashem. And let Hashem come and clean up the mess. Let the Por Aduma clean up the rest. So now the question is, remember we said, but this is a mitzvah we don't understand. And we asked, well, why did Rashi bring that the non-Jews are complaining about this mitzvah more than other mitzvahs? What's this idea of giving us a mitzvah that we don't understand? Why did Hashem give us mitzvahs we don't understand? Yeah. Just give us mitzvahs we do understand. Look at the Gemara in Shabbos, source 30. When the Jews were sitting, Lechler, and he wanted to punish us badly. And they said, well, let the patriarchs try to defend them. So look what it says. So then Hashem will say to Yitzchak, your children have sinned against me. Yitzchak will answer, sovereign universe, are they my children and not your children? When they gave precedence to we will do over we will listen, they said, Naseh v'nishma. You called them Israel, my son, my firstborn. Now they're my sons and not your sons. What's Yitzchak saying? Yitzchak saying, what was the beauty of Naseh v'nishma? They said, we will do and then we will listen. What does it mean? That means they said, whatever you say, God, we trust you. Naseh v'nishma means we trust you. And then when the Jews said, we trust you, then what did Hashem say? You're my children. You're my children. What makes you a child? What does a child always do? He always trusts his father. Always trusts his father. Daddy, I'm afraid to cross the street. You take my hand, and whenever you take your daddy's hand, you're never going to be in trouble. A child trusts a parent. And if you don't, because you know the parent would never do anything to hurt you. And that's what happened. And therefore, we have two mitzvahs. We have types of mitzvahs that we can understand, mitzvahs we can't understand. The point of mitzvahs that we don't understand is that proves that we trust Hashem. And when we prove that we trust Hashem, that's in my soul now. Trust isn't something of place, it's not something of time. It's in me to trust. And when I show my trust in Hashem, I'm showing in soul that you are my God, and I trust you're my Father, and I trust you with everything. And if I've done any averus, it's because maybe I haven't trusted you. The Jewish people sinned with the golden calf. Moshe, I'm coming back in 4 days. I'm the man of God. You just trust me. He didn't come back. Now they should have trusted a little more. Aaron said, wait, he's coming tomorrow. No. We got to wait. I got to finish. I'm sorry. So what was the whole sin of the golden calf? Another aspect of not being acting like a child. Not only saying, I don't have time for you, Hashem. I don't want you in my place. I don't even trust you. So now we have to fix it up by trusting Hashem. So how do we trust it? By doing the mitzvahs that don't make sense. And what's the biggest mitzvah that doesn't make sense? Por Aduma. That doesn't make any sense. And that shows why we're children. So now let's just wrap up a couple questions. So now you know which mitzvah, which chok bothers the goyim more than anybody else. It says, how come you guys can bring a Por Aduma and you get forgiven? How does that happen? Why are you any better than anybody else? There's a lot of chukim. But Por Aduma is the third of the linchpins that say this is our complete trust in Hashem. And it brings kapara for any averus we did. No matter how tummy we may be, no matter how much in contact with the dead we are, they said, how come they get this special treatment and we don't? You know why? Because they trust me and you never trusted me. And that's what David HaMelech says in Tehillim. He says, Asapra chok Hashem, I proclaim as a chok that Hashem has said to you, you are my son I have begotten today. That's the beauty of the chok. So therefore, what these three parshas bring us to the complete kapara we're looking for. We need three proofs that we're God's sons in time, place, and in soul. Shabbos, Mishkan, and Purim. And therefore, there's many places in the world where we have to show that Hashem is our Father. There's many times during the year we have to show Hashem is our Father. And there's much trust we have to show that He's our Father. So you say, where's the Parah Aduma today? Mm-hmm. It's when Hashem says, I want you to do a mitzvah. And you say, well, God, I don't think it's going to be good for me. Hashem says, just trust me and do this mitzvah. Well, I don't think giving 10% tzedakah is good for me because I'm going to have less money. You know, I need to save something for my old age. Just trust me. You trust Hashem. That's the Parah Aduma. That's the part that purify you. Hashem, I haven't got time for you. Just spend at least Shabbos. Make it a day where you think about it. Not where you're reading the paper and other crazy things because you're not working. No, I want you to spend time with me in shul, learning Torah, davening, saying Tehillim, Shalashudis. And make place for me in your home, in your life. Say, this is a godly house. My dad's in the house. I don't behave a certain way when dad's in my house. That's the triple cord that will quickly not be broken. And that's why we end the parsha. If we could do that, then we might say, Chazak, Chazak, V'nis Chazek, three times. Chazak, strengthen yourself to be a child in time. Chazak, strengthen yourself to be a child in place. V'nis Chazek, and strengthen yourself to show your trust in Hashem. That shows you're a child. And then any aveira you could do, Hashem will forgive it. But the core of the forgiveness base, are you going to behave like a child? Show me you're a child. And that, the sin of the golden calf comes back every generation. Hashem says, what are you going to do with the golden calf now? Well, you know what? I saw you were able to forgive us. And I realized what was wrong with the golden calf because we weren't children. Now I'm committed to be a trusting child that's going to give you time and place. Then everything can be forgiven. And once we finish Parah, we finish the year, now everything can be forgiven. Next week, HaChodesh, the new month, a new beginning. We're ready to start a new beginning, the month of Nisan. We should all have, Shem should help us to feel we're His children and to be the beneficiaries of His forgiveness. Okay.